sermon series called Proclaim God's Mighty Works. And we've been going through the book of Acts throughout this whole year, and we're going to be finishing up the book of Acts in the next couple weeks. Actually, next week will be the last sermon in this series, and next week will be the last sermon that we do in the book of Acts. And as we think about this idea of proclaiming God's mighty works, the first week we talked about how we want to share our own story with people about how God is working in our own lives. And last week, we talked about how we want to use every opportunity that we have with whoever we appear before, with whoever we come in contact with, that we want to share the whole gospel, not just the part of the gospel, but we want to share the whole gospel with people, and we want to take every opportunity to do that. Now, today what we're going to talk about is how when we do share the gospel, when we do share about God's mighty works, that we want to share truthfully, we want to share with rational words. We want to share in a way so that we're not exaggerating, we're sharing, and we're not embellishing new ideas and making up stuff, because we don't have to. Because everything that we do share about the gospel is actually true, and it is very rational. And so today's title is True and Rational Words. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 26, and we'll be reading through the whole chapter, actually, verses 1 to verse 32. If you have one of these Bibles in front of you, we're looking at page 935. Again, it's Acts chapter 26, verses 1 to 32. All right. This is the reading of God's Word. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, O King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusation of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant with and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Amen. Are you a thinker or a feeler? Turn to your neighbor right now and just say the one word, whether you are a thinker or a feeler. All right, some of you that are married, you might want to correct your spouse, maybe. actually, sometimes when we talk about thinkers and feelers, we might have a certain idea that one is maybe better than the other. But both actually have their positive attributes. Both are important for society. Both thinkers and feelers still need to be grounded in truth, and we need to check ourselves with rational thinking and with rational feelings. Because God has made us to be rational beings. Sometimes we need to embrace our feelings, right? We need to embrace our feelings, but sometimes we need to actually reject our feelings if it's not based on truth or logic. And sometimes we may think that logic is all about thinking, but also we need to, in the same way, we need to hold tightly, for those of us that are thinkers, we need to hold tightly to our thinking and our conclusions, but sometimes we have to reject our thoughts or our conclusions if it's not based on truth or rational thinking. All right? We've been speaking about proclaiming God's mighty works, and we will see that God's mighty works, especially as shown through what Jesus accomplished, is both true and rational. Okay, so as we talk about proclaiming God's mighty works, we're going to see today, even through our passage today, that actually what Jesus Christ has accomplished is true and rational. Today's main idea is this: proclaim true and rational words about Jesus' death and resurrection. We're going to go through 3 points. Number one, true and rational words. Number two, about Jesus' death and resurrection. And number three, proclaim. So let's dive right into it today. We're going to first talk about true and rational words as we look at what happened with Paul. Paul, if you remember from last time, Paul was brought from Jerusalem to a place in Caesarea Maritima, which is in the northern part of modern Israel. And in that place, he went to go meet with Felix the governor. And Felix the governor was basically wanting to find out more about what was going on with Paul and why the Jews were so against Paul. Paul ended up being found pretty much to be innocent, but because Felix didn't want to disappoint the Jews, he kept Paul in prison and he didn't give a final decision about the trial. Paul was kept in prison in this particular place. Well, this is just a drawing of what could have existed. But this is where Paul was staying with Felix the governor, and Felix the governor would often appear with his wife Drusilla to talk with Paul, and Paul often spoke with them about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And this is all stuff that we talked about last time. What ended up happening was that Felix did not do a really good job with trying to handle the conflicts that came up between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Felix ended up having to leave his office. He was taken away from his position, and a new governor came into power, and his name was Festus. Festus came from Jerusalem to Caesarea Maritima, to this place, and he wanted to find out more about what was going on with Paul. And so he listened to Paul. The Jews were also there giving their accusations. He listened to Paul, and Paul was explaining everything, and the Jews wanted to kill him. And so what Paul said was, "I appeal to Caesar." And so basically what he meant was that he wanted to go all the way to Rome to meet with Caesar to present his case over there, because he felt like he wasn't going to be given a fair trial even here in Caesarea Maritima. Well, Festus felt like he didn't really have anything to write to Caesar. And so there was a day where King Agrippa and his sister Bernice came to visit this new governor, Festus. And King Agrippa was known to be a person that had a lot of knowledge about the Jews. He himself being kind of related to the Jews, he had a good working knowledge, and he actually had the power and the authority to appoint the chief priest, the high priest of the temple of Jerusalem. And so he had actually a lot of knowledge and a lot of power. And so Festus actually asked him to help out in trying to understand what this controversy was all about. I wanted to share just briefly about King Agrippa and also his sister Bernice. So King Agrippa is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. He is a brother of Drusilla, who we talked about last week. And then there's also Bernice, who is also their sibling. Bernice was married to another person, but then they ended up getting divorced, and Bernice ended up coming to live with Herod Agrippa II. And there are some stories, maybe rumors, that possibly they were having an incestuous relationship with one another. This is all important because when Paul hears about Agrippa and Bernice coming and hearing his testimony, he shares his own story again. And the story that he shares is something that was already shared with the Jews in a previous chapter, and we talked about it briefly two sermons ago. But what Paul does a lot of times is that he tells the same story, but then he might emphasize a little part here, or he might add a little bit more detail there, or he might leave out some details because he knows who his audience is. And so for King Agrippa and for Bernice, they know a lot about the Jewish religion. They know about the controversy, and they know about all the things that happened with Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to share his story a little bit more in detail and add a couple of things here and there, little statements here and there to say, hey, look, you guys know what's been going on. And I want to testify you to today what Jesus Christ has done in my life, with the hope that they would come to believe. And so at the very beginning of chapter 26 that we read today, and by the way, I do hope that you do have your Bibles open with me today. I'm not going to be showing all the verses all the time, but I hope that you'll be able to look at the passage in front of you and just kind of scan back and forth as I highlight certain passages. All right? In verse 1, it says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense." This word defense is the word apologia. And some of you guys who have been Christians for a while, maybe you have heard of this word apologetics. And it's a word that we use to describe a whole field of study where people are making a defense for Christianity, for its to say that Christianity is actually true, and here are all the reasons why. And so if you're interested in that, you can look up this word, apologetics. If you just type it in into the internet, you'll see that there's a lot of information that pops up. Well, Paul uses this word, and basically it's this word meaning defense, and he goes on to tell his story. And he's going to tell his story and share about how it is actually true because he experienced it, and that it's actually rational. You can think through it and look for evidence, and you'll find that his story is actually true. And what he talks about is, as he talks about it, he talks about how he actually met with Jesus Christ. And what he does is that he tells about how Jesus Christ actually appeared to him, and this is only possible because Jesus Christ actually rose again from the dead. And so he mentions that this is something that he wants to continue to proclaim, that Jesus Christ actually did die, and that he did actually rise again from the dead. Now, Festus, later on in the passage in verse 24, Festus, as a Roman citizen, as a person that's grown up in Rome, in the Roman culture, he doesn't believe in the idea of the resurrection. And so he responds to Paul. He hears Paul say some of these things, and he says, "Paul, you are out of your mind." And Paul responds right after. He says, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus." And, you know, he's not speaking with, like, hurtful or, you know, degrading words. He's not. He's actually showing a lot of respect to Festus. He says, "Most excellent Festus, I am speaking true and rational words. Everything that I've spoken," Paul says, "they are actually true, and there's good reason to believe that this is true as well." Now, Paul shares his story and says that he doesn't exaggerate anything. He doesn't embellish anything. He just speaks about what actually happened, about how Jesus Christ died and rose again, but also about how Jesus Christ appeared to him. He doesn't exaggerate anything, and he tells Festus, these are true and rational words. Not only is his story true, but also the reason why he's on trial, the purpose that Jesus Christ gave to him is also true and rational to understand. Look, it says in verse 16, this is where Jesus Christ, he's telling about how Jesus Christ appeared to him, and they had a little conversation, and Paul is blinded now, and Jesus speaks to him now and says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you." And so Jesus is the one that actually gave him the assignment. He says, "You are appointed to go and be my servant and to be a witness for me." And this is what Paul has been doing. He's been going around all around Asia and all around Greece, all around Macedonia, sharing about how Jesus Christ actually rose again from the dead and how there is salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what Paul has been doing, and we've been talking about this all throughout the book of Acts, about how he's been traveling from place to place, sharing with people about his testimony, and that these things actually happened. And the Jews that appeared and started accusing Paul about these things were actually the Jews that were in the diaspora, the diaspora Jews. They were the ones that came from other places, and they came to Jerusalem, they followed Paul, and they said that Paul is the one that's spreading all these wrong ideas about Moses. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, look, it's actually true that Jesus appointed me to go around and share about what Jesus Christ, who is alive, has told me to share with you. And so there is reason of why Paul is going around and sharing about these true things, but it's irrational what the Jews are saying and how Paul is saying They say that Paul is going against Moses' law, because that's not what he's doing. He's going around and he's sharing about Jesus Christ, and he hasn't brought up any type of rioting. He hasn't done any of that kind of stuff that the Jews were accusing him of. But everything that he's sharing is actually true, and his appointment to go around and share those things are actually true. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 18, to open their eyes, I'm appointing you to go and share, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul is going around and he's sharing this truth. He's saying, my hope is that many, many people would come to believe, because Jesus has said that when they do believe, that they will be brought from darkness into light. They will experience the forgiveness of sins, and they will be set apart. They will be sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ, and they will have a place with Jesus Christ. They will experience joy and peace and love and justice. They will experience all these things that are good. And they will have a place in heaven with the Lord. And so what's also true and rational is that when Paul shares about all these things, he's not having to use these fancy words and this fancy way of using speech to try to convince the people, because all of these things are true. Not only that, what's true about his own heart is that he really desires to see people come to believe in Jesus Christ, because it's true. And because it's so good to believe in Jesus Christ, there are just so many benefits in having a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in verse 29, he says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul is sharing with the people, look, I'm sharing with you not out of obligation, not because because Jesus commanded me and I feel like drudgingly I have to share with you guys, but I'm sharing this truth with you because I really hope that every single one of you would become so convinced of Jesus' resurrection that you would know for sure that Jesus Christ has forgiven you, so that you would experience freedom in Jesus Christ. I really hope that you would come to experience this, except for these chains of which I'm bound up with. I hope that you're exactly like me, is what Paul says. I really hope that you could come to experience what it's like to live for the Lord and to have that relationship with the Lord. Now, when Paul is sharing about all these things, he shares not with anger, not with frustration. Paul shares with confidence, because he believes that everything that he experienced, I mean, he doesn't necessarily have to believe in something that's not there. It's stuff that he actually experienced. He actually saw Jesus Christ alive. It's not something that he has to try to convince himself of. And so that's why he's so confident when he's sharing with the people. These are true and rational words, is what Paul says. Now, what about us? When we share our own experience about how Jesus has worked in our lives, you know, we can share very, very, with confidence. We can share without any worry about what other people might say, because we know this is what actually happened in our lives. But what about when we talk about Jesus' death and resurrection? Are we able to share with the same confidence that Jesus Christ actually died for our sins, that he actually died and that our sins are forgiven, and that he actually did rise again from the dead? Are we able to share with such confidence? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. In our second point, we're going to talk about proclaiming true and rational words about Jesus' death and resurrection. We're going to talk about specifically about Jesus' death and resurrection. Because here's the thing. When we are not convinced of this, I mean, as Christians, we should be convinced of this. But when we're not convinced of it, and we try to share the gospel with other people, and they start asking questions that we're like, oh, I just don't know how to answer. This is where we might start to become defensive. This is where we might start to become frustrated. This is where we might start to feel like we have to start yelling and become angry even to try to defend what's true. But we don't have to do that if it's actually true. We just share with people what is true, and whether they believe or not, that's up to them. So again, let's talk about that. Let's focus specifically on this passage in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 to 23. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. This is Paul speaking and talking about how God has been helping him even through all the difficult times that he's experienced sharing the gospel. I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Okay? So here, I want us to focus on this specific passage where Paul is saying, look, this is what I am called to proclaim, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, that he did rise from the dead, he would proclaim light, not only to the Jews, but also to everyone who is not a Jew, the Gentiles. So, we want to first say that it is true that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And then we're going to talk about how it's rational, it's logical to believe that Jesus died and rose again. And there's a logic that follows to that. Okay. So first of all, it's true. How do we know it's true? It's so easy for me to stand up here and just say, it's true. And, you know, I could stand up here and I could say, look, it's true that aliens exist. But some of you guys will be saying, what? Are you sure? And I would say, well, just believe me. And then you might say, well, you have to prove it. And then I might try to find some kind of way to try to prove it to you. Okay, I don't know, and I'm pretty sure that aliens don't exist. That's my personal opinion, but there are a lot of people out there that do think that they might exist. Okay, that's their opinion. But we have to go through this process of trying to show through some evidence that Jesus Christ actually did die and that Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead. What evidence is there? What evidence exists? Well, again, I want to point to the first verse where Paul, it says he stretched out his hand and he gave a defense. And the word apologia is that word. Again, I want to encourage you to go and look online, and there are many books, and today I'm going to introduce a lot of books to you guys, okay? But there are a lot of books, a lot of good websites out there to talk about some of the evidence that actually exists to show that Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead, okay? I don't have the time to be able to go into all that, all the different reasons, but I'm just going to focus on one. And the reason why it's important for us to think through these things and to actually be logical and to think through it and not just to go based on your feelings is because when you go and share the gospel with someone, especially these days where a lot more people are more scientific, they want evidence and things like that. I mean, I think people always wanted evidence, but people want more of a scientific type of answer. We have to give a reason of why we believe what we believe and not just say, I just know it, I just feel it. Because there are so many people out there that use the same reason as to prove in their own mind why their religion is correct or why their understanding of this world is correct. We, as Christians, we need to be able to think through these things carefully. Just as in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. And again, I just want to share with you that if you do believe, if you're convinced with the evidence that exists that Jesus Christ did actually rise again from the dead, then you don't have to do it in an angry or frustrated kind of way. You can actually do it in a gentle and respectful way. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 6, we're talking about any evidence that might exist for the resurrection. There's a lot of different ways that apologists, that they explain why the resurrection is actually true. But I'm just going to point to one particular idea out of the many, one particular idea. And in verse 3 through 6, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, it says this: "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So this is Paul writing from, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, look, you guys have lost the idea that the resurrection of the dead is actually true. And so let me share with you guys why the resurrection of the dead is actually true. And he starts off by talking about how Jesus Christ actually did rise again from the dead. And one of the things that he uses as evidence is to say that Jesus actually appeared to a lot of different people, and even 500 people all at the same time. And he says, look, some people who Jesus Christ appeared to are still alive at the time when Paul was writing it. And so basically what Paul is saying is that, look, if you want evidence, if you didn't see Jesus yourself, you can go and talk with any of those 500 people that are still alive, and they will tell you that they actually saw Jesus. And so Paul is so confident to write this down to say, there are people that actually saw Jesus, and I saw Jesus too. Now, this is an argument that's used to show that this is evidence that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, because how is it possible that so many people saw Jesus Christ alive, especially when it says 500 people at the same time they saw Jesus Christ alive? How is that possible? Were they hallucinating? How can 500 people see the same thing if they're hallucinating? Did they all decide to lie together? You know, that might be a possible thing, but then if their lives are at risk and they're called to die for this cause, and they know that it's a lie, would they be really willing to die for that? There would be at least a few people that would not be willing to die. They would come out, and they would be the people that that spilled the beans, that shared the truth that we were told to lie about this thing. But 500 people said that they actually saw Jesus alive. And Paul knew about this, and so he writes about it. And he says, look, you could even ask some of these people today. Okay? This may not be enough evidence for you, but this is one of the evidence that's used. And there are many others. This is a good book that you could look at. It's called The Case for Christ by a guy named Lee Strobel. And the subtitle there is A Journalist's Personal Investigation of the Evidence for Jesus. Okay, so if you have not read through this book yet, I encourage you to read through this book. It's very, very helpful to not only understand about Jesus' resurrection, but why Jesus Christ really did exist, why he is Lord, why it's good to believe in Christianity. All right? Now, what about the rational words idea? Does it make sense that Jesus not only had to die, but also rise again from the dead? Well, I'm just going to simply say that it's important that we believe that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It makes sense, obviously, because he died. Jesus Christ died. But why is it important in God's big picture that he would rise again from the dead? Well, we talked about the gospel story last week, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this. But the simple thing that I want to point out is that God created the world in the very beginning. God created the world so that we would have an experience, a life, a relationship with our God, so that we would live to to have a relationship with Him and experience His love and His goodness and His power and His justice, we could live in a perfect world with our God. But people sinned against God, and the result of God, the result of sinning against God is death. And so the reason why we experience death in our lives, not only the final death of our just our physical bodies dying, but every day of our lives, we feel the tiredness. That's the dying that we experience. Or sometimes when we get into a conflict with someone else and we feel so sad or angry, that's the dying that we experience. We experience these tastes of death all throughout our lives, and then finally there's a physical death at the end. Well, in order to save us, Jesus comes and not only forgives us of our sins by dying on the cross, but also He conquers the final result of sin, which is death. He Himself died for us, but He conquers death so that we ourselves, when we die in our physical bodies, one day Jesus Christ will come and He will raise our bodies from the dead. We will also be raised to life. And so Jesus, He Himself had to conquer death in order for Him to be able to raise us to life again one day. And one day when He rises us to life, we will not have the old body that we have, a body that experiences death, but we will be given perfect bodies so that we can live a life eternally the way that God originally wanted us to live our lives, in a wonderful relationship with our God, without experiencing death in any way. There will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain anymore, and no more death. And that's why in God's big picture, in His big story, it makes sense that Jesus Christ had to not only die for us, but also rise again from the dead. This is what it says, just as a proof text. In Romans 8, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation, nothing, I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I've just briefly, and maybe it's not enough for some of us here, but I've just briefly talked about why Jesus Christ really did rise again from the dead, and why it's logical to believe that He did rise again from the dead. But some of us, when we share the gospel with others, we still fear what people might say. We still are not confident enough that this is what actually happened. We still doubt Jesus Christ. We still doubt that He died because He loved us. We still doubt that He rose again from the dead and that He actually has power over all things, even death. We doubt these things. And some of us here may not be believers. Some of us, we may not be Christians. And some of us that are not Christians, we may continue to have all these doubts. How do I know? How do I know? It's really interesting that Paul, when he was talking with King Agrippa and Bernice, he knew about what their lives were like. And he knew that they knew the Jewish religion and that it pointed to Jesus Christ. He knew that they knew about Jesus and all the things that happened with Jesus. He knew that they knew. And so when he talks to them, he talks to them about his experience with Jesus Christ in this verse. It says, "When we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And then he adds this one sentence that he didn't mention in the past, because perhaps he didn't feel like he needed to mention it. But now he feels like he needs to mention it. And he says, "It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Many times when I read this verse, the first thought that comes to my mind is, what are goats? And some of you guys might not know. This is an elephant goad. And basically they use this to hit the elephant and to poke the elephant and to make sure that it keeps moving in the right direction. When Jesus says this to Paul, it's the idea that comes to mind is farmers, they would have these ox or this cattle. And the farmer would use a stick that had a pointed end and would hit the cattle and sometimes poke the cattle to make sure that it would move in the right direction so that the farming would be done correctly. And sometimes what these cows would do is that they would kick backwards to try to get the stick away from them. And sometimes when they would kick backwards, perhaps the farmer would have it out and would even poke the foot. And so the cows, they're thinking, what is this thing that's so painful? Get this away from me. And yet they're getting poked again and again. And they're inflicting pain, even more pain on themselves, because they just want to do their own thing and they're not moving in the right direction. What was Jesus meaning when he was speaking to Paul? Basically, what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to Paul is this, and what Jesus is saying to perhaps even through Paul to Agrippa and Bernice, and perhaps what Jesus is saying to you is this. I've been working in your life in different ways. I've been sending you signals to show you that I am alive and I am real. I've been working in those moments that you may have forgotten about, but you know, you still remember some of those moments where I've been showing you that I'm really here. I've been working in your life and I've been trying to draw you to me, and I want you to know that I am alive and that I do love you and I did die for your sins. I am working in your life, but why are you resisting? Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you still continuing to experience the pain of life and experiencing all the experiences of dying when you could look to me today? Why are you being stubborn and doubting me? I've been working in your life and I've been wanting to bring you to me and to walk in the same direction that I'm walking. But why are you kicking against the goats? Jesus is saying this. Come to me. Don't resist any longer. Don't doubt any longer. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The rest that you've been looking for all this time. For those of us that put our faith in Jesus Christ, you know what this is talking about. And there may still be some struggles in our lives, but we know that every time we turn back to our Lord, He is the one that's able to give us an answer. He's the one that satisfies us, and He's the one that gives us rest. And because we've had this experience with Jesus, because you know that He is alive and He's working in your life, we can continue to go and proclaim the mighty works of God about what He's doing in our lives and how He does continue to save us and help us all along the way. And this is what we want to proclaim. And so, what are some ways that we can proclaim? What are some specific steps that we can take to continue in that? Well, as we saw earlier in 1 Peter, it says, give a reason. Make sure to be ready to give a reason for why you believe in the hope that we have. So one of the things that we can do is this. Keep in mind that there's no need to win the argument. Whenever we go and share with people, keep in mind that we don't have to win the argument. If they're not convinced, it's okay. We just know that it's true, and that's all you need to know. And you don't need to try to win the argument. This is how you'll keep calm. This is how you'll continue to show love to them. This is how you will continue to be gentle. And you don't have to think that you have to make them believe in that one session. You can continue to build a relationship with them, and perhaps over time, they'll start to change. And maybe they won't. But you don't have to win the argument, because what we believe is true. Second thing, think through yourself some of the doubts that you might have. Think through some of the specific arguments of why people say Jesus Christ really did rise again from the dead. Take the time to actually study. Take the time to actually learn. I said I'm going to show you a bunch of books. Now's the time. I showed this book earlier. It's 297 pages, but it goes pretty quickly. It's pretty good. Another book that you could look at is More Than a Carpenter. If 297 pages is too much for you, this book is only 128 pages. It's pretty good. So read through that. This, I think for some reason, there's an automatic switch. Go to the next slide for some reason. It was written by Josh McDowell, and Josh McDowell, oh no, it's on every single one of these books. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This one, if you want to read a lot more, this has 880 pages. Okay, so there's a lot of evidence that defends Christianity. Next book is The Reason for God. If you want to read this book for free, we have a copy in the library. And so you could just come to the library, and then you could borrow this book. So you could read this one for free. This one, Mere Christianity, is a really good book by C.S. Lewis. Oh, my goodness. Okay, Reason for God is by Timothy Keller. No, Ray, it's okay. It's the slide. It's my fault. C.S. Lewis wrote this book, Mere Christianity. He's the one that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote this book to defend Christianity. And it's free online. Just look up Mere Christianity and write free PDF, and you'll be able to download a free PDF version. And also you could download it onto your Kindle and things like that. Also, another book that's free online, same thing, is a book called Orthodoxy by a guy named G.K. Chesterton. This uses a lot older language. It's a little bit more difficult to read, but it's really good if you could get through it. I like to listen to audiobooks, and so I just had it on while I was exercising, and so it's really good. So I encourage you, if you didn't catch all those books, you can always go back to the YouTube channel and listen to this sermon again, and then just go to the part where all the books are there, and you'll be able to find them. All right, number three, ask questions. So it's okay for you to have doubts and ask certain questions. And maybe you're a person that really doesn't like books, and you just want to just ask someone a question. We have a lot of people in our church right now that have a lot of good knowledge of apologetics. And so just ask someone, or if you feel afraid to talk to someone in the church, you can ask me, just send a message in the line group. And it's okay to doubt. It's okay to ask questions. And the point is to learn more and more. And the last thing is, when you do talk to other people, okay, so as you've learned yourself, as you become confident more and more in what we believe in, and you begin to talk with other people, a really good way to talk with other people is to use questions, to ask them, hey, so can you tell me about how you grew up? Or what do you usually do on the weekends? Or something like, share with me a little bit about, like, what do you do when you go through difficult times? Like, how do you deal with difficulty? And you can ask these questions so that they begin to share. And so when they share, your goal is not just to make sure you shove the gospel down their throats. Your goal is to actually hear from them and listen to them and hear about how they think and hear about what they feel. And so that as you hear those things, you're able to actually do what Paul did. You can bring the gospel, but then emphasize certain points so that you can share the gospel in a way that they would be able to really understand and receive. One good book that's really been great as I was reading it recently is this book. It's called, and hopefully this doesn't change too, reaching your Muslim neighbor with the gospel. And it's written by a guy named Ibrahim, A.S. Ibrahim. And it's a really good, really good book. And it gives a lot of very good pointers on how to have a conversation, how to ask questions, even what kinds of questions that you can ask. And so my encouragement to all of you here today is we can share the gospel. We can share our life stories and our interactions with our God, with our Lord, using true and rational words. It's not something that we need to make up. It's not something that we need to exaggerate. But we can have confidence that what we believe in is true. And so let's continue to do that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we can look to your word and see the example of Paul and how he shared with the authorities of that time. And Lord, we thank you so much that what we believe in is not just something that was made up by someone in the past, but Lord, these things actually happened. Jesus Christ, you actually came and you died for our sins and you actually rose again from the dead. And there is evidence that we can look to say that this is actually true. And Lord, whether or not we're able to find convincing evidence for ourselves, Lord, would you be the one to give us the faith to trust in you? I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us more and more confidence in your truth. And even if we don't understand the evidence that's there, Lord, that we'd be able to share your truth with others. And so, God, I pray that you would help us through this whole process, that we may be able to proclaim your mighty works with true and rational words. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.